Amen. Amen. It is a joy to be in the house of the Lord, to sense His presence. Where two or three are gathered, there He is in the midst, and He is with us today. And so no matter what burden you are carrying, what need you may have pressing, what praise you want to exclaim, the Lord is here, and He is wanting to hear from you. And that is really good news. That is great news. Jesus even said that, call unto me in the Old Testament. He said that to Jeremiah, call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things in which you know not. And so we are gathered together as a people of God to enter into His presence, to unite our hearts, to allow His Spirit to work in us, to tune us like a perfect instrument in tune, to tune us so that, oh, our heart will sing praises to Him. We may not feel like singing praises to Him. We may not feel like being in a good mood because we woke up on the wrong side of the bed. We got the grumpies. We maybe not had enough coffee or maybe too much coffee. But God has called us as His people to come in to His house with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise, and to give thanks unto Him and to His name. And so there is joy, unspeakable joy, in the house of the Lord today. Why? Because of anything we have done? No, because of who He is and what He has done and what He longs to do in your life today. He wants to give you joy. The joy of the Lord is the strength of His people. And so we enter into His presence with joy. And we come and we recognize that because of who He is and because of His faithfulness, because of His love, He will not fail us because of the promises of His Word. And we can stand on the promises, that wonderful hymn, standing on the promises of God my Savior, because Jesus never fails. He never fails. His timing is always perfect. He's never early. He's never late. God is sovereign. And so we come into His presence standing on the promises of His Word, declaring that truth, saying that, wow, Jesus, the name above all names, what a beautiful name, glorious name, powerful name, wonderful name. No other name under heaven by which men can be saved. Jesus, that's who we worship and honor and exalt His name. For when His name is lifted up, what does the Word say? All men will draw to Him. You want to be attractive? Be like Jesus. You want to be attractive? Think about that. Be like Jesus. Be like Jesus. If you have your Bibles, we invite you to take them and turn with us to Nehemiah chapter 2. We've been traveling together in this wonderful journey. I am hoping and praying. My desire is for all of us to have a hunger and thirst to see God and see His vision for your life, for my life, yes, and for our church's community, our life together, catching God's vision. Part of the series that we're in together, and we are now in chapter 2. Verses 1 through 10, I would probably just, again, summarize presenting the need. And all of us, we must be honest if we're going to be honest, unless you want to be a hypocrite and a liar, you know. We have to be honest. We all have needs. Have you ever met a person that doesn't have a need? They're wrong. They have a need. We need air every day to breathe. We need food. We need sustenance. We need water. We need sleep. Maybe some of us need more sleep. So if you fall asleep this morning, it's okay. I love you. All right? It's all right. We may need that rest. There's a lot of needs that we have. And this morning, I would encourage you, as we look into God's Word together in this prayer, that maybe by the power of the Holy Spirit, if you know Christ, His strength in you, that you will develop maybe courageous faith enough to say, Lord, here's my need. And only you can meet it. Only you can fill it. Only you can provide. Andy Stanley said these words, other than heaven, or possibly your health, what are you consciously depending on God to do? Other than heaven, and possibly your health, what are you consciously depending on God to do? Have you thought about that? What are you asking God to do? Something supernatural. Maybe he's placed something in your life, as we've looked at when Nehemiah was asking about his hometown, his family in chapter 1, and he was asking, how are, is everything doing? And he discovered that his people, his nation, they were in great trouble and shame in verse 3 of chapter 1, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, its gates are destroyed by fire. And we were reminded by that was their identity. Their temple, the place of Jerusalem, was known as the city of God. God's blessing was there. The Jewish people were so intertwined with their identity that this is God's blessing. God is with us. We have a wall. God's going to protect us. We have a temple. God's presence is among us. And it was torn down in shambles. And it had been that way almost 100 years. Ezra started bringing the people in. But this was the third journey, some scholars tell us, that Nehemiah comes. And he is burdened with this. He was just a cupbearer to the king, as we see. And he begins praying. And we learn together that he wept and he mourned in verse 4 for days. And he continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It wasn't just a one-time thing. It wasn't just a one-day deal. It wasn't just a two-week moment. It was 4 months before he found himself in chapter 2 in the month of Nisan. And that's not a car maker. That is really the time around March and April, that around springtime. And some scholars believe that it says there that he was in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes and so forth. And so he's there and he finds himself, and this is probably at the kingdom of Susa, which was sort of the vacationing spot for the king of Persia, the same place where Esther took place and Mordecai. You recall that story there. And we have this situation now that develops. And so follow along as we read, beginning in verse 1 and through verse 10. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time, and I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's force, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people. of Israel. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll speak to each of our heart what you would have us glean from your scripture. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the spirit of truth. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us, your children who know you. We are called by your name. And so, Lord, we know that your sheep hear your voice. So we pray that you'll speak now and that our ears will be attentive to hear what you have for us in these moments, that we may be transformed by your Holy Spirit's working in our life, that good work, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do the works which you have called us to do. So, Lord, I pray that you will empower us and enable us even now in these moments to hear from you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So we see here the situation that plays out. We know that Nehemiah has been praying for 4 months, fasting, sacrificing, crying out to God, burdened with this need, what to do, asking the Lord to speak and to work. He didn't rush in and say, oh, this is what I'm going to do, and ask God to bless it later. No, he waited in prayer before the Lord. We discovered together that really the first response to crisis should be prayer. It shouldn't be panic. It shouldn't be impulse. It should be praying. And here he has this great need, and now it came time to come before the king. Have you ever found yourself in that place where you have a need, a heavy burden that needed lifting, a pressing concern that could be answered or lifted or provided by someone that God has even put on your heart or led you to? I remember when Sue and I were newly appointed as executive director of Lake Swan Camp. That sounds impressive, but it was a Christian camp, our CNMA camp in Melrose, Florida. And we were burdened for the camp for many reasons. It needed a lot of love, TLC, tender loving care. And as we looked at the camp, there was a director's home right in the middle of the camp, and that was in great need of repair and refurbishing. It was built in the early 70s, and this was now in the 90s, and it just needed some love and care. The carpet needed to be replaced. The kitchen floor, because it was built up, was rotting, and it just needed to be fixed. And so there was a great need. Some of the board of directors there estimated, well, the camp really needs a lot of money, and it needs about maybe $50,000 worth of repairs. And so you're the executive director. You got to go get it. I was burdened. And I was praying about it. I says, Lord, you know, I'm scared to death about this. I've never asked anybody for money. So as we prayed, the Lord put a couple on our heart that loved the camp and loved us. And so we invited them out to dinner. We went to dinner together, and I'm nervous, scared, spitless, because I'm going to do what they say in fundraising language, give the big ask. You know, the ASK, the ask, I'm going to ask. And so I'm praying through the whole meal. I had my wife with me, which was a fragrant flower of grace for the evening, and so she could calm me down because I was nervous. Came time for dessert, and dessert was served and having coffee, and I'm shaking, and I'm trying to get the words out and just couldn't get the words out, and was praying the whole time, Lord, help me, have courage for this ask. I drank some water, you know. I mean, it was almost as being nervous asking your wife to marry you, you know. And I got the water down, and then came the question, and I asked the question, do you think God would just open up your heart to give the camp $50,000, $25,000? And I will never forget the reaction. The gentleman looked, he just smiled and chuckled, looked at his wife, smiled and chuckled, said, well, thought for a moment. He He said, we can't really give that amount. But we can give this amount. And he gave $10,000. Now, the Lord, in his providence, that was enough money to replace the carpet. We had to rip the carpet out of the house, 2 feet by 2 feet sections, because it was filled with sand, so much sand. And we had enough money to repair the kitchen floor all the way down to the joists and the foundation, putting that in, and enough money to get new cabinets for the kitchen. So at least we could move in, and my wife would be happy in that moment. And so the Lord met the need. Sometimes maybe God has placed in your life a need, a burden, a situation. You're heavenly burdened for yourself or for someone, or someone in your family, or maybe you're burdened for your community. Have you found yourself on your knees before God trying to pray, say the right words in such a way that his Holy Spirit will respond and show his grace, his mercy, his generosity? Well, this is where we can learn from Nehemiah. Nehemiah had spent 4 months praying and fasting in prayer. He now becomes in the king's presence, King Artaxerxes, when the wine was before him. We notice that his countenance is completely transparent in asking, because the king notices something about him. What does the king notice? In verse 2, he says, and even Nehemiah says, he says, I have not been sad in his presence, in verse 1. And the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing that you are sick? Now, as the cupbearer, your responsibility was to make sure that you are always joyful and happy in the presence of the king. Because if anything goes wrong, if the wine's been poisoned, someone's trying to knock you off, the taste tester, the cupbearer, would be the first one to go. Or maybe he tasted something and it was kind of funny and he was sad. Maybe somebody was trying to get to him to get to King Artaxerxes. And so if he expressed that emotion, he could immediately be put to death. That's why he says in verse 2, I was very much afraid because I've never been sad before the king. But we notice here about Nehemiah that he did not allow that burden that he was carrying, even though it was expressed through his countenance, it did not keep him from doing his work. He did take the wine and gave it to the king. He did make sure that the king was protected. He did make sure that his responsibilities were fulfilled. However, he could not keep the burden from affecting his emotions. Sometimes we're so heavy laden and so burdened and so overwhelmed that our emotions will just flow. And that's okay, because God created us that way. But one day there will be a time where all the people of the family of God will be gathered together around the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there will be no more tears, no more crying, no more sadness, but unspeakable joy, because we'll be in his presence forever. There'll be no more pain. Here Nehemiah is filled with pain. His countenance is showing that. But the king knew Nehemiah well enough to know that he was sad. It wasn't a plot that someone's going to knock him off. And he asks questions. And he says that he was burdened. And so there was a good relationship there over the years. Nehemiah had been faithful in his work, faithful in his duties, that he was able to be entrusted by the king of Persia. But when the king discovered that he was sad, what was the emotion that was coming through for Nehemiah? What does it say there? He was what? Afraid. Afraid. I was very much afraid that my emotion, my sadness, had been expressed to the king. Why? Because I could lose my life. I could lose my job. The king might be against me. Fear can cripple, paralyze, even keep the burden from being lifted. The burden from being lifted. Someone once said, and I mentioned it last week, that prayer is that opportunity for us to go into the presence of the Lord with the burdens on our shoulder, but through prayer, the ministry of prayer, that burden is transferred to someone else's shoulders, Christ. Have you spent time in prayer with that need, with that burden that the Lord has placed upon your heart and your mind? Are you allowing His Holy Spirit to move it from your shoulders to Christ's shoulders? Nehemiah's countenance reflected that. But secondly, we see that Nehemiah's confession is there in the asking. Verse 3, he says, I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The story hasn't changed. The burden has not been lifted. He's not just trying to gloat over with positivity here. He's being humble before the king, showing respect to him. Let the king live forever. I'm all for you, king. I'm doing my duties. I'm going to protect you. My life before your life. But my heart is burdened, and here it is. It's my honest reply. This is why I am sad. This is why I am a heavy burden. Why should not my face be sad when the place lies in ruin? Sometimes I think that we don't take the burdens of heart deep enough in the prayer closet with the Lord because we are so overwhelmed. We don't have the answer. We don't have the solution to the problem. And so we just throw our hands up and say, oh, well, that's just the way it is. And God is calling us as His people to dive in and get in on our knees before the Lord and say, oh, God, move in my life in such a way. Oh, God, move in my community in such a way. Oh, God, move in my land in such a way that you bring music and revival. That's right. God can. If we will just spend that time in prayer with Him. We see that Nehemiah then tells him in honesty, he says, I'm here and I have hope. I have hope. And he gives a hope-filled request as a question. Why should my face be sad? Should not my face be sad when what? My people, my place where I'm from lies in ruin. You'd be sad too. You'd be heartbroken too. And in that, there's a sense of hope. He's asking the king. There's a sense of hope. And so the challenge comes in verse 4. Nehemiah gives that challenge in asking. The king says to me, what are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Notice that. The king said to me, what are you requesting? He didn't immediately answer. He just kind of like mentally or silently started praying to God. Okay, God, here it is. Here's the big ask. Here's the big question. I'm going to ask, but I'm asking you first to answer. I'm asking you first, Lord. I'm coming to you for prayer, for wisdom. I'm asking that you'll give me the right words to say, to have the right countenance, the right demeanor as I bring my request. I'm asking. So I prayed to the God of heaven. And then he says in verse 5, I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. What? Instead of taking my life, being afraid and fearful, I'm asking that you will do even better than that, O king. I'm asking that you'll live forever, but I'm asking that you will allow me to go back and rebuild the wall, rebuild the city. Nehemiah receives favor from the king here. The king says, what are you requesting? Shows interest. And it was customary at that time, the queen was sitting beside the king, and that kind of softened the king's answer maybe a little bit. Maybe she said, oh, honey, just don't be so hard on him. You know him. Don't be so hard on him. Well, that was to maybe Nehemiah's blessing and advantage. Nehemiah's response From that favor is preceded by prayer, and then he requests the king to send him to rebuild the city. In the midst of the crisis, in the midst of wanting wisdom, do you jump out ahead of God? Do you try to do things in your own strength? Do you try to do things with your own intellect? Or do you really ask the Lord, hey, Father God up above, I'm coming to you in prayer first. Give me the right words to say. Give me the right wisdom from you. Give me that right choice to make the right smart choice in decisions that I'm battling with. Do we go to him first? If we do, maybe the Lord will show blessing and answer and cause you to move from a place of fear to a place of, well, there's life, there's hope. I'm going to rebuild. I'm going to do something great for you. The burden is beginning. It's still there, heavy, but it's beginning to be massaged, and there's hope, there's hope, there's hope. Nehemiah then is confirmed in his asking in verses 6 through 8. The king said to me, how long will you be gone and will you return? So it's like, oh, here's a done deal. We're going to approve it. We're going to bless you. We're going to allow you your request. So it pleased the king to send me, he says, when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river that they may pass through until I come to Judah. Let me pass through it. And then verse 8, and letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple and for the wall of the city and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked. Why? Because of Nehemiah's talent. Why? Because of Nehemiah's giftedness, his intellect, his faithfulness. No, it says, because why? The hand of God, the good hand of God, the hand of God, my God, was upon me. This was just confirming, it was establishing truth and accuracy and validity and genuineness. It was verifying that the burden that was placed in Nehemiah's heart was finally being answered by God himself, confirming his request. The tone of the king's voice, I believe, this moment spoke volumes to Nehemiah. Nehemiah was moved from being totally afraid in a dangerous spot to being bold and honest when the king further investigates Nehemiah's plan. You know, sometimes our tone, our body language, communicates more than our words. You know that, right? We're aware of that. I can say, I love you. And you can say, man, I don't think so. Right? Or I could say, I love you. Which would you rather hear? I think in that moment, the king was expressing, hey, you're my guy. I don't feel threatened by you. I don't feel afraid by you. I know you're not out to get me or, you know, throw me off the throne. It's okay. In fact, I'm going to give you my blessing. I'm going to ask you about your plan in detail. I'm going to grant you my authority. I'm going to promote you as a governor. And here, I'm going to send armies and troops with you to take care of you in the journey. And then I'm going to do one more. I'm going to provide your every need as you go. All the timber you need to rebuild, I'm going to provide it from my resources. And Nehemiah goes, wow. That's pretty good. But he gives God the credit. He gives God the credit. For the good hand of my God was upon me. Don't miss this. Jesus says to his followers, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. A lot of times we as believers and children of the king, we don't come to the Lord and ask things in his name because we might feel the enemy's lies. Oh, God's too busy to just mess with you on that little issue. Oh, God will never forgive you of that sin because, you know, you're really wicked. And if you come into the house of the Lord, the walls are going to fall down. We allow the lies of the enemy to infiltrate our thinking, to keep us from going to our knees and asking God, who is the creator of all universe, who loves you so much that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. And you become his child. You become his child clothed with his righteous robes. You are now in the kingdom of light, rescued from the kingdom of darkness. And I sing that tune over and over again, but it's so true. It's so true, but we allow the enemy's lies to keep us from going into our closet and saying, oh God, here I'm asking this in Jesus' name. I want Jesus' will above anything else, above everything else. But I ask if it is your will that it fits in to glorify Christ, that you will accomplish this. What would you pray in that moment? Nehemiah is saying, Lord, this is really not for me. I'm just so burdened for your people. I'm burdened for your city, my city. I'm burdened for your reputation. Oh, God, move, and God does. And he says it's because the good hand of God is upon me. He recognizes God's hand. He is aware of God's movement and the working in the moment of asking for this need to be met. He knows that God is orchestrating events and working on his behalf and on his people's behalf for his glory. We may not understand all the situation around us or the circumstances or the chaos or the conflicts or the crisis, but in the midst of the moment, God is asking us to trust his good hand. Will you trust him? And will you give him all the credit? Well, we discover in verses 9 and 10 that Nehemiah gets the answer. It's not a bed of roses. Verses 9 and 10, he's facing conflict after the ask. Sometimes the battle intenses. The walk with God becomes more fierce. The fighting becomes more intense when God starts to provide the resources to lift the burden that we've been praying. He says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. Nehemiah was prepared. He gave them the king's letters, the king's instructions, the king's orders. Nehemiah was protected. He gave the king, he gave those around him that as he traveled, he was with the army, officers of the army and horsemen, so he was protected as he went. And then Nehemiah, yes, would be persecuted, and there's more of that that's going to be revealed. And sometimes when we're seeking to do God's work, God's way for God's glory, because we've seen God and we have that vision that God has given us, we will receive persecution. Nehemiah would be persecuted by two guys, Sanballat and Tobiah. It says it displeased them greatly that someone had come to see the welfare of the people of Israel. There are those who don't understand the mission, the redemption plan of God. And they oppose the Lord. Sometimes they'll do anything and everything they can to oppose the Lord. It's called being persecuted. Maybe they are persecuting the believers in Christ because they themselves are afraid, feared. Maybe their hearts are so hard, they don't want to have anything to do with God, like those in Revelation. No matter how God shows his mercy and his power and his might and his justice and his judgments, they refuse to repent of their sins. In their anger, they are shaking a finger at God, and yet God continues to show mercy. Maybe you've come across people that way, persecuted you because you've done kindness. You smiled. They sneered. You gave the gospel. They said, I don't want to hear anything about it. But don't allow your doing good in the name of the Lord. Do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest. Do not grow weary in doing good. In other words, don't grow weary in spending that time on your knees, praying the burden before the Lord, asking for His wisdom, for His redemption, for His resolution, for His renewal, for His revival. Don't grow weary. Don't grow weary giving that verbal witness to others as you're telling the good news. You're smiling, they're sneering. You're giving a joyful word, they're yelling obscenities. Continue to be light in the world, for at the proper time you'll receive a harvest that brings glory and honor to the Lord. We can learn in the midst of the ask that God is with us. He will empower you and give you wisdom to say the right words, to have the right countenance, that no matter what the challenge is, that He will give you His power, His strength, and His resources at the proper time as you give Him credit to bring glory. And He will be with you in the midst of the conflict as you are facing persecution. So, what is God saying to you this morning? What task has the Lord burdened you with? Have you done your work waiting in prayer before asking permission? In the midst of the problem, are you aware of His presence? Even now in the crisis, are you aware that He is with you? Are you praying without ceasing? Are you humble before Him? Honest, yes, and reverent. Are you dependent upon His work? Are you willing to give God the glory and praise for the answer? Willing to go and be a part of the solution to the need, the burden that you bear? Is God moving you to the place to see His vision for you? Oh, my prayer is that you will see the vision that God has for you, that you will catch a glimpse of Him, and you will forever be changed. When you see Him, you long to be with Him. And when you are with Him, He strengthens you. He encourages you. He protects you. He provides for you. He speaks daily to you. He forgives you. He empowers you to have victory because you're walking with Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word to our hearts this morning. We confess that many times, Lord, we are so filled with ourselves that we even think unashamedly, but we should be ashamed, that we don't have needs, that we don't have heartaches, that we don't have problems, that we don't have whatever the need is. And so we think, Lord, that maybe sometimes You're too big, too busy, too important to care about little old me. Forgive us when You gave everything on the cross to demonstrate Your love, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us so that we could be made holy. Thank You for the gift of eternal life. Thank You for the cleansing of sin. Thank You for the filling of Your Holy Spirit. Thank You that You move us toward the place of walking and breathing and living for You moment by moment, day by day, resting on the promises of Your holy word. I pray, Lord, that You will help us to be the people of God that You want us to be, that when we look at this world, we see it through Your eyes. And Lord, as we see it through Your eyes, that we take what we see to our prayer closet on our knees. So, Lord, You can, because You are all-powerful. You can bring revival in our hearts today. You can take our grumblings and our complaints and turn them into praise. You can take our sin that we long to hang on to and break it away from us and set the captive free and make us clean and holy, washed in the water and the word. You give us ears to hear that once was deaf, but now we hear your spirit moving and calling. You give us life everlasting. And so, Lord, we thank you. Help us in the midst of bearing the burdens to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us, knowing that you can transfer that burden from our shoulders to Christ's shoulders, and that Jesus can be exalted and honored. Lord, that's our desire, to see Jesus, to look full in his wonderful face. And so, Lord, I pray that you will do that good work that you've begun in us, that you created in Christ Jesus, because we are your handiwork, and that we'll capture your vision. And then we'll have boldness because we're empowered by you to do your work, your way, for your glory. This we pray in Jesus' wonderful name.